You continue with me to Luke's gospel, but if you don't have a Bible, it doesn't matter in the sense that you can follow. You can still follow the word of God this morning. Just going to say a little prayer. Father, we thank you for your help, and in the busyness of a morning like this, we thank you that we can still our hearts and turn to you for help, for guidance, and for wisdom. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, we pray you'd help us as we look more closely at your word, that we, Lord, would be instructed, not from a man, not from a pastor, but instructed from you alone. Father, we think of our community in which we live. We want to just remember the Gardner family and all that they have experienced over these weeks. We commit them to you. We pray for them. And we just ask that you'd strengthen and comfort them. And not only the Gardner family, but all the others in our congregation, Lord. Our members who have lost loved ones, whose loved ones have departed, gone to be with thee. Lord, we pray for this comfort and this blessing. Lord, help us now. Guide us as we listen to your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's lovely to see you all gathered with us this morning. And it's lovely that Theo was able to be dedicated. I brought a rope this morning because I just wanted to illustrate something. And if you think of this rope that I have, I've made it red so that you can all see this part of the rope. Let's just say for illustration purposes that this represented the time scale of a well-lived life. You can put any amount of years, let's just say 110, let's say. Where would we put Thea's life? We might just struggle to get a mark somewhere on that red line where we would put Thea's life if that was the time scale of a life. Where would you put a mark on this time scale of life? Just think for a moment. You see, because we all have a beginning and we all have an end. And death is the end. Death is the end of our life here on earth. But after death, what about eternity? What about eternity? What about eternity? What about eternity? And it goes on and on and on and on and on. Why, it is going on, isn't it? And on and on and on and on and on and on. Well, we can't stop it, so it's still going on in your imagination. Just say it's going on and on and on and on. And yet, the life that we live is, we prepare, we plan, we organize, we take care of this life. We put a lot to maybe come to the end. So we work and work and work and work so that we can store up for this time. We say, well, for retirement. And we do that. And we put so much effort in this life. But how much time, how much effort do we put investing in eternity, which goes on and on and on and on and on and on? Jesus shows us and he tells us, even in that passage that we read, how we can prepare for eternity, the afterlife. He shows us, he tells us. You know, some people say, well, you know, I'll just cross that bridge when I come to it, and people take a chance in this life. Isn't it quite a gamble to only invest in this part of something that will go on and on and on and on? Some people say, well, I don't believe in that anyway. Well, you know, there are lots of people in America that don't believe in Donald Trump. And yet he's still the president, irrespective of their unbelief, eternity. How do we prepare for it? You see, early on we read, Derek read a very important passage in the Bible which deals with how we can prepare for eternity. Jesus simply, yet profoundly, uses children as an example of how one can enter the kingdom of God and be assured of a home in heaven. I've got to be careful, you know, with my little son Henry, as you notice how he nearly caught me out this morning. I've got to be careful that I don't make promises to the little boy on the spur of the moment. Why? Because he remembers. And more than that, he believes that daddy will do what daddy has promised. He finds it very simple to just believe my word. And that is a child's faith. You know, we can all relate to the innocence of a child when it comes to trust. Children are defenseless. They're resourceless. They're powerless, like Thea. She's dependent on her parents. And in this passage, some parents bring their children to Jesus for him to bless them. Now you must realize what the circumstances were, because Jesus with the disciples were making their way to Jerusalem, and it was a very tense time to be a showdown with the religious and the political authorities. So the disciples were aware of it. It was a very tense time. At least for the disciples, because they were busy, they needed to move on. And here is Jesus being held by a group of men and women who are bringing their babies and their toddlers. They're crowding in on Jesus, they're shoving, they're pushing, they're stretching out their children to Jesus for him to reach out his arms and bless them. These parents were unaware of what was ahead in Jerusalem. All they want is for Jesus to bless the children. But the disciples, they're not going to have any of this. And so notice number one, the rebuke of the disciples. Verse 15, it says, but when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Can you imagine? That's what happened with the disciples. They rebuked these families, these parents, bringing these toddlers, these children to Jesus so that Jesus could bless them. Wrongly thinking, they think, well, Jesus is not interested in blessing kids. He's not into that sort of thing. And to them, these mothers and their children were bothering Jesus. They were taking up unnecessary time. After all, children didn't really count. Children must be seen and not heard, let alone be touched and blessed by Jesus. And so the disciples were annoyed, and they decide to take action, and they begin to rebuke. They chide the parents and pull them away and tell them to get lost. And the Bible says that was hindering the children from Jesus. So there you see the rebuke of the disciples. No, move the children. Don't let them go to Jesus. You know, we're busy here. You know, let us get on with the adult, you know, things here. No. But what was the response of Jesus? Notice there in verse 16, this is how Jesus responded to it. Jesus called them to him. Jesus actually called the children to him. These are little babies. These are little infants. He's calling them. And we grow up thinking that Jesus only calls adults, but Jesus calls little children to him, and he welcomed them. Jesus calls them the children to himself, no matter what age they be. We sang that earlier on, saying, children, come to me. You know, we never to stop a child from hearing the call of Jesus. Jesus calls children through his word. He calls them through his servants. Jesus calls children. Any child, no matter how young, who wishes to come to Jesus should be permitted to do so and should be encouraged in their faith. Remember Eli. Eli's a case, and we touched on Hannah. He, spiritual stagnation, spiritual deafness for adults. Eli, insensitive. Young Samuel was being called by God, and Eli did not recognize that. You see, it's only a child, doesn't understand. But see the response of Jesus here. Instead of patting the disciples on the back and saying, good job, lads. No, Jesus actually rebuked the rebukers. He rebuked the disciples and he welcomes the children with open arms. He had plenty of time for them. He blessed them. He promoted them. He used them even as an example of the entry requirements to enter heaven. The problem was that the disciples did not understand that the kingdom of God has its own entry requirements. You see, this morning I want to preach the gospel according to Jesus. Not the gospel according to an organization. Not the gospel according to a pastor or a priest or whatever, missionary. But the gospel according to Jesus. Jesus went on to teach them something so very important of who and how any person, young or old, is to enter the kingdom of God. So the response of Jesus, we learn a lesson. And I just want to mention this, that the disciples of Jesus should remove all hindrances that keep children from coming to Jesus. If you're a disciple of Jesus there this morning, follower, remove every hindrance that stops children coming to Jesus. We can make side issues more important than that. But Jesus said, anyone who hinders a child from his faith, from coming to Christ, a better a millstone be tied round their neck and they be cast into the sea. And Jesus pointed to these babies. He says, they're an example. You're pushing away something that is very important, disciples. He says, for of such is the kingdom of God. He says, this is a picture of those that are in the kingdom of God. Yeah, you look at these little ones. Such is the kingdom of God. And we can say that there's a lot of children in the kingdom of God. In heaven, there are a lot of children. You see, children don't need to become adults to be saved. That's the wonderful thing, because it's by grace. It's by grace. It's not by knowledge. It's by grace that we are saved, through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. And children can be saved. A child saved is a soul saved. This was a very crucial moment when Jesus revealed something very important, not only for the disciples, but for you and I this morning, if you can just bear with me a little bit longer. Is the smell getting to anyone? We can open the windows and then the cold will get to you. You can make a choice. But you know, friends, I feel this is a very important message this morning. They're always important, but I feel really important as we think of dedicating young Thea and in light of remembrance. Verse 70, surely I say to you, whoever, I can put my name there, you can put your name, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, will by no means enter it. That's the gospel according to Jesus. You see, Jesus is drawing a dividing line for those who will enter into the kingdom and those who will not. Let them come, these little ones. They belong to my kingdom. And anyone else who wants to belong to my kingdom, you have to enter into it like these infant children. How often do you hear people say, I don't want all this doctrine. I don't want to get involved in complexities of theology and that stuff. I just want a childlike faith. Often they mean childish faith. But there's a huge difference between childlike faith and childish faith. Jesus is not advocating childish faith. Because the New Testament rebukes us when we want to stay as children. We're told that we cannot be just satisfied with milk. That's for infants, but as an adult, the Bible says we must desire to dig deeper into the Word of God and be nurtured by the meat of the Word of God. Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So Jesus is not talking about us becoming childish. He's talking about childlikeness. Surely I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. So what is Jesus talking about here? How are we to be childlike, not childish? You know, children's response to parental authority, you find it, it's not sophisticated. They don't give sophisticated arguments against our authority. They don't complicate it in that sense. Why should we complicate it to our Heavenly Father? You know, if you picture a little boy, I'm sure you've all seen that picture of a father holding the hand of the child and they're crossing the street, a very busy street. The traffic is going and the father's just holding the hand of the little child. And you know what? That little child is trusting their father implicitly, completely, wholly. And you know, that's what it means to have childlike faith. Trusting God implicitly. Trusting God completely. One of the preachers was saying of how when he was young, he didn't have assurance of forgiveness. And he went to his pastor, and his pastor turned to 1 John 1 verse 9. And he said to him, "Read, what does it say? Do you believe the Bible?" "Yes, I believe the Bible." "Read, what does it say?" And he read 1 John 1 9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so the pastor said to him, "Okay, do you believe that?" "I believe." He says, "So how do you feel now?" "Oh, I still don't feel that my sins are forgiven." He says, "Okay, I'm going to give you another verse." We read again. Back to the same verse. He said, "Read it again." He read, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." "Do you believe it?" "Yes, I believe it's God's word." "Yeah, yeah." "Now, how do you feel?" "Oh, you know, I still don't feel that. I don't feel forgiven." "I'll give you another verse." And he took it and he put it back at the same verse. "Read it again. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." "Do you believe it?" "Yes." "How do you feel now?" "Oh, yeah. I don't." You see, we can believe in God. But you know what it is? We've got to believe God. We can believe in God. But Christianity is about believing God implicitly, completely, totally. See, there's one thing believing in God, believing in the Bible, but it's another thing believing God. Believing the Bible, just believing God. Christianity is about believing God. That's why Jesus said you have to be like these children. Explicit, implicit belief. Habakkuk says the just will live by faith, or the righteous will live by trust. Justified by trusting what God has done and what God says. And the problem is if we don't believe what God says. Sometimes we prefer to sin than to obey Him because we don't believe that if we obey Him, we can be happy. You know, not once in the human race has sin brought about happiness. Sin brings about pleasure, but it doesn't bring about happiness. It doesn't bring peace. God gives His law, and He gives it to us because He knows what is good for us. He's not a killjoy. And God is saying to us this morning, trust Me. Trust Me with your life. Trust Me with everything to do with your life. Trust Me with your family. Trust Me with everything. He wants from His children absolute trust. That's why He says, unless you have faith like a little child. Because a little child's faith, trust, is absolute. It's implicit. I mean, little Thea, I held her. She was okay, you know, she was all right. Maybe I was the one that wasn't right, but she was trusting. Oh, let's look with Ben and Amy, she was trusting. Jesus says, unless we become like little children, that's how God wants us to be towards Him, to trust Him alone, to totally depend on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for eternal life, forgiveness of sins. You know, the other thing about children is they don't understand all that's happening, the ins and outs of life, of the Bible, of science. But the fact is they don't have to. They don't need all that. All that matters is that Jesus wants to bless them. Some people say, "Oh, well, I can't become a Christian because I've got to think of the..." You know, friends, it's not it all year. It's about trusting in Jesus and seeing the difference that he will make. Nicodemus was a very religious man, a very high in the religious side of things. But Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And even there, Nicodemus himself had to become childlike. He had to be born again so that he might enter the kingdom of God. And this is the gospel according to Jesus. Not an evangelist, not an organization, not some church. This is not Crown Lane's gospel. It's Jesus' gospel, and we're following Jesus. Unless we become like a little child, we will not by no means enter into it. You know, one of our hindrances, which I know even before I became a Christian, was pride. And if you look at it, Jesus is dealing with pride. Pride is something that we all have and we need to repent of. We need to turn away from. And Jesus says we get rid of our pride when we become, you know, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, when we receive the kingdom of God as a little child, our pride will be dealt with. Now, just very briefly, you know, I asked Derek to read from verse 9, because, you know, when the Bible was written, when these Gospels were written, the writers had themes that they were trying to teach and bring to the fore of our understanding. So they gathered their themes together in a way that we would understand how it all links together. And earlier on, he spoke about a Pharisee who was a very religious man who went to church one day, and a tax collector who was like the last person you would think of. And he talks of how they come into the house of God. And the Pharisee, the very religious person, says, "You know, Lord, I'm so great. I'm not like everyone else. Surely I'm going to get something from the Lord today. Surely I'm going to be the one that's going to come up tops, because this is how I am." But you know, that Pharisee got no attention from God because his pride was standing in the way. It was the tax collector. He cast himself on the mercy of God. He wouldn't even want to go in. He said, "You know, I'm not worthy. I don't meet any of the standards of the Pharisees. I know it. I don't even meet God's standards." And he says, Lord, all I can say is, "Lord, be merciful to me." And you know what? The Bible says that he went down to his house justified. The man who felt his own unworthiness. Because truly we are unworthy. Who is worthy? Who is worthy? All we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We've all gone away. But the tax collector, he humbled himself. He said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And he cast himself on the mercy of God. He wouldn't go near the door, but he went home justified. You're going to go home, I take it, sometime today. You're going to leave this building. Are you going to go home justified this morning? And then that's what Jesus is saying here. You know, we can leave this place justified. In other words, forgiven. We can leave this morning having received the kingdom of God like a little child. Just very serious. Because it's just about this thing called eternity. It goes on and on. And it's where Jesus fits in here that will have an impact on what happens throughout eternity. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Surely, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Don't leave this morning without receiving the kingdom of God as a little child. You will go home justified, just as if you had never sinned, forgiven, and in a right standing with God. Let's sing our closing hymn this morning.